If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. We'll read this evening 14 through 22. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Numbers 14 through 22. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink of your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory, so Israel turned away from him. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, amen. First, I need to make an apology. And the apology is that last week I misspoke. I talked about it being the 40th year, and when I went back and looked at Numbers 33, it was the 40th year since they left Exodus. So it was actually, we're in the 38th year here, and so I apologize for that mistake. Just be prepared, it's probably going to happen again. I'm fallible. When we come here tonight, I am so glad that we skipped over this section last week. And not only because of what has transpired this week, but because it gave me more opportunity to study Edom. We sang Psalm 138 tonight on purpose. It is a psalm of David. And no doubt you noticed David's view of Edom, right? You don't consider someone your best friend who you desire to throw a shoe at. Okay, that you consider them pretty low. Okay, and just to let you know, when it says Moab, I will wash, that's not offering kindness to Moab. Both of these are insults. This is how David viewed these two. And David was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write those. And as we come to this passage, it's so important to grasp the history of Israel in Edom so that we understand what God is showing us here and how it applies to us. Israel and Edom, the difficulties didn't begin here. It began with Esau and Jacob. Edom is from Esau. Israel is from Jacob. And if you've ever read in Genesis about Esau and Jacob, you know the conflict. You know the difficulty. And so what is here are two nations that have come forth from rivals. Brothers who did not get along. And when you look at Scripture, that animosity continued. King Saul fought against Edom. David in 2 Samuel 8 makes a name for himself by going to war and killing 18,000 Edomites in a place called the Valley of Salt. David then puts garrisons in Edom, and the Edomites become Israel's servants from then on. Until 1 Kings 8, when Edom revolts against King Joram of Judah. Then in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Edom is prophesied against. And the book of Obadiah is focused solely on Edom. And it's a book of judgment because of Edom's sin against their brother Judah. Edom, as you explore scripture, is not friendly to the faithful in Israel. When the 12 tribes divide, Edom sides with the 10 rebellious tribes against Judah. And as you explore Edom in scripture, then you come back to this passage, you're struck with how God's providence plays out in this life. In this passage, what we see is God's providence played out in a way that we go and say, wait, that's not right. We want the right to win. We want the wicked to be punished. That comes from the Lord. And yet, so often in this life, we see the opposite. Think of Psalm 73. Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, he almost slips because he looks at the wicked. And here he's speaking of the wicked in the visible church. Psalm 73 is always powerful because he's not looking at other nations. He's looking at the visible church, and he almost slips because of the wicked in the visible church. And he says, I look at them, and they get fat, and they have no struggles, but not so the righteous. And he says, I almost slipped until I entered into your temple and I realized their end. And so often when we deal with the providence of God in this life, it appears that it works out in the opposite of what we think it should. Why are the majority of billionaires not believers? I mean, can you imagine what the church could do if there were billionaires? That doesn't go according to God's providence. And we say, but why? Why? And when we come to this passage, we're confronted with a similar thing. We're confronted with a tension going, God, why? Why is this happening? And hopefully you can see right now, wow, this applies to us. Because so often in our life, don't we ask that question? Why? Why is this happening? Why do they get that and I do not? Why do Christians have to struggle? And the wicked seem to live with ease. Why is it that it seems like sinners get away with all the things and I'm constantly being crushed by the realization of how wicked my sins are? If you've ever experienced that, then you grasp the tension that you're supposed to feel in this passage. Edom's not a nice nation. And yet, in this passage, God protects Edom. And we see it in the requests and the refusal. Israel doesn't charge up to Edom and demand passage. They're not being rude. They come to the border of Edom's territory, and Moses makes a request. He wants to pass through. And the first request is rather simple. They want to travel what is known as the King's Highway. This is a major trade route. It ran through all the way up to modern Turkey, and it ran through what is today Jordan and Syria. They ask to walk a common trade route, and Edom refuses. And Moses briefly lays out a history of Israel. It's designed to show relationship and meekness. Israel and Edom are distant kin. Moses is requesting this not as a stranger, but as a relative. Let us pass through. We're not looking to conquer you. We're looking to move on. And when the first request is refused, you have to notice that Moses sweetens the request. They will pay for anything they use. Moses is informing Edom it will be to their benefit to allow Israel passage. Now think of what is happening. There's over 1 million people massed on their border wanting to go through. Let's just put it in terms you and I can relate to. Think of the West Coast. Think of Washington State and Alaska, and between them we have British Columbia and the Yukon. Imagine 1 million plus people gathering on the border of British Columbia asking Canada, "We just want to go to Alaska, let us pass through." How do you think we as a nation would respond? Do you know the size of our army? 1 million dwarfs our army. Would we be okay with 1 million people just walking through to Alaska? Would that not have concern? You can imagine the left and right challenging Justin on it, can't you? Oh my goodness! We'd have 24-hour news broadcast on the border of British Columbia and Washington. What's going to happen? All the talking heads. Because how do we know we can trust them? And how do we know that 1 million people into the province of British Columbia and Yukon won't destroy everything? And worse than that, they want to bring all their livestock. They're bringing everything. We wouldn't be pleased. And we know that because think of Europe. Think of Europe and all of the Syrian refugees fleeing a war. And what did the European countries do? Open their borders? No. Shut them tight. Humanly speaking, Israel's a threat. They were frightening. Moses tries to reassure with his second request, but the result is Edom comes up with a strong army, threatening war. We're at the very cusp of battle, and you're wondering, what will Israel do? And they turn away. And you have to ponder, is it because they're scared? Numbers is silent here. However, Deuteronomy 2 tells us what happened. Moses, as he's recounting the history of the wanderings, says this: "Then the Lord said to me, You have been traveling around this mountain country long enough. Turn northward and command the people. You are about to pass through the territory of your brothers, the people of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you. So be very careful. Do not contend with them, for I will not give you any of their land, no, not so much as for the sole of the foot to tread on, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall purchase food from them with money that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you have lacked nothing. So we went on, away from our brothers, the people of Esau who lived in Seir, away from the Arabah road, from Eleth and Ezion Geber. And we turned and went in the direction of the wilderness of Moab. And with Deuteronomy 2, you realize Israel wasn't governed by fear when they turned from Edom. They were being obedient to God's instruction. God was providentially caring for Edom. He had given them that land. It was theirs. And therefore, God was restraining Israel. The land belonged to Esau's descendants, and Israel had to respect that. And that's absolutely amazing, especially when we look at how Scripture reveals Edom. They're not righteous. God is protecting a wicked nation that will become a thorn for his people. And knowing how Edom will respond to Israel in future generations, humanly speaking, we wonder, why would God spare such a nation? And the answer is revealed in Deuteronomy 2. Because Edom is from Esau, and Esau is a child of the covenant. God, in his kindly providence, is protecting children of the covenant of Abraham who have rejected the covenant. God will bring judgment upon them. But now's not the time. And so Edom is to be spared. Edom is not to be harassed. Israel is to go around. Edom's not protected because of their merit, but because of God's covenant. And therefore, they're under obligation to that covenant, as future prophecies will reveal. And Edom's lack of obedience will bring about God's judgment. But God will honor his covenant. God spares Edom even though God knows full well what they are going to do in the future. God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy. It's a lesson for every generation of the church, something we must grasp. Paul summarizes it well when dealing with the Jews in Romans 9. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? God, in his providence, endures with patience Edom's sin and then brings judgment upon them. And yet what's fascinating, when you read the book of Obadiah, that judgment is not the end of Edom. If you've not read the book of Obadiah, it's like I believe it's the shortest book of the whole Bible. And how it ends is gloriously good, because just as you think this nation is going to be wiped out, God says, but I will bring a redeemer for you from Judah. The very one they're condemned for attacking, God says, and my redeemer for Edom will come from Judah. God remembers his covenant. Here's the reality of God's providence. God endures objects of wrath. He will bless them as he will bless his children. They will receive temporal blessing. Some will be allowed to fatten themselves with the pleasures of this life, only for God to bring them to a swift end. And for some of God's vessels of mercy, as he calls the elect, God, instead of allowing ease, brings struggle and hardship one after another as he's sanctifying them in his grace. You and I are never allowed to presume peace and riches in this life are a sign of righteousness, and nor can we presume the opposite. See, Edom stands as a warning. They didn't have to move. They got to stay content where they were. They got to remain in their comfort. They got to live in ease for a time. God spared them for his judgment. And that brings us to Israel. Because humanly speaking, in this story, the group that gets the bad deal or the short end of the stick is Israel. The most direct route to the promised land has already been rejected by Israel. And the result is Israel has been wandering now for 38 years. And those years are coming to an end. And God directs Israel to go to the second fastest route, the king's highway. And yet they're barred from it. Things for Israel in this passage seems to go from bad to worse. And then when you add in Deuteronomy 22, it seems to be even worse, because they did everything right. They were obedient. I mean, this should be highlighted. Finally, Israel's obedient. And they're not rewarded with a shortcut. When you look at what God calls them to do, they're actually told to go further away from the promised land. Instead of a well-worn path with the promise of regular watering holes and food and trade, Israel is sent by God into a new wilderness. They're sent into a new wilderness, and as we're going to see in the next chapter, that leads to more grumbling. Instead of an easy path, God gives his people a difficult one that reveals Israel still did not trust God. In God's kindly providence at times, he gives his people difficulties for the purpose of revealing to them the remaining corruption within them. And so often what the church desires is the easy path. We want the well-worn path that is known, that is easy, that requires little trust. We know what will happen. We know the routine. And so we can go throughout our day with little thought. We can go through the motions. We can be comfortable because we know what comes next. Or we at least tell ourselves that. There's no need to be stretched. There's no need to confront our comfortable sins. And then God throws in a twist. He upsets the routine. And when he does, we are confronted with the remaining corruption of our sin that we've either ignored or forgotten. In Numbers 21, we're going to see they still don't trust God. So take, for instance, the announcement made this morning, or you read it in your email. Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, everyone knew where Trinity gathered for worship. There was no question. We knew the routine. Right? At times, the routine changes when the bell goes off, when the alarm goes off. But we all know the routine. And God has granted us, in his providence, a change. God has chosen to upset the routine in his providence. He's given us a year. And in that year, we will be faced individually and corporately with the very same test God lays out for Israel in the wilderness. Do we actually trust God? Will we grumble and complain? Or will we say, this is from the Lord and he is good, so we will trust him? Will we be like Israel and pine for what was? Or step out in faith, trusting that God always takes his church towards glory? I struggled with this passage, and as this week unfolded, I rejoiced over his providence, because I grasped that this Sunday we needed this passage. God loved Israel, and so he sent them on a difficult route, an unknown route, to test them and to show them once again his unending faithfulness and love. Brothers and sisters, God's church is always in the wilderness in this life. You and I truly do not know what each day will bring. We assume it will be the same routine. We assume we will always have the same comforts. But we truly do not know what the next minute brings. God, in his providence, told Israel to go into a new wilderness. And God, in his providence, has informed us it is time to move on from Chatham Christian School. Where will it take us? God knows. What will it look like? God already knows. The question for us now, and in the weeks and months ahead, is will we trust him to provide what we need, not what we want? God has literally brought us to a crossroads. We can't stay. We have to move. Will we learn from Israel and not repeat their mistake of unbelief? Or will we grumble and complain and pine for what was? I hope we learn from Israel and say, no, we are going to look forward to the new and unexpected, because we know the one who has said it's time to move. And brothers and sisters, I want to make this abundantly clear. Chatham Christian Schools did not tell Trinity it's time to move. The Lord God Almighty use Chatham Christian School to say, Trinity, it's time to move. How are we going to respond? Are we just going to copy Israel? Why have you brought us here? Or are we going to say, we've learned, you've called, we're going, show us where? Will it be terrifying? Of course. Will it be uncomfortable? Yes. Will it be good for our sanctification? Oh, 1,000 times yes. As we step forward in faith, hear the words of Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is beckoning us to follow him into the unknown. We must obediently follow, guarding our hearts and minds, trusting in the one who is always faithful. We must bear with one another and encourage one another not to grumble and complain, but to look forward in hope. God is going to provide in his perfect time, and what he will provide will be good for Trinity. And so, brothers and sisters, just as Israel had to go out into the wilderness, it's time for us to do the same. But let us be different. Let us guard ourselves from grumbling and complaining. Let us guard ourselves from pining. And let us say, where he leads, I will follow. Because it will be for my good. It will be for our good. And he has yet to prove himself faithless. And he never will. It's time to go. Praise God. Let us rejoice in what we've received. And let us look forward with great expectation of what he will give. Let us pray. Most merciful, glorious God, as we think of Israel having to go around Edom, as they have to go into a new wilderness where they are confronted again by their sin. Father, we look at that and think of the church on this earth and think, oh God, how often that occurs. You call us from one wilderness into another to reveal the continuing corruption within us, to test this time, will we trust the Lord? Father, you are sovereign, and you have deemed that now it is time for us to leave. To leave what has been good. To leave what is comfortable. To leave what is known. We thank you, God, that you've given us a year to prepare. And we pray, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us to obediently follow, giving all glory, honor, and praise to you. Trusting you in the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the moments of fear, knowing that you will provide when you deem so, and it will always be for our good. Lead on, King Jesus. Amen.